Well, good morning. Glad to be your pro bono speaker for today. But seriously, it's always a pleasure to be here, and no amount of money could, no amount of money could really replace brothers and sisters in Christ being together and worshiping God the Father and remembering His the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, is it Chris, for reading that scripture this morning from the book of Galatians. Because the title of my edification this morning is, There is Neither Jew Nor Greek. And then that goes on to describe some other identifiers. But I want to start off this morning by saying three words. Unity. Now, perhaps you've heard those three words come from the mouths of somebody else in a not-too-distant past. This word, unity, politically repeated many times over as of late, is a call from the lips of men and women. Such calls from man are, at best, temporary, and at worst, futile in general. Yes, God calls us to be at peace with others. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's not a request. He's not asking us to do that. He's commanding us to, if it is possible, a little qualifier there, Apostle Paul says, to live peaceably. Getting harder and harder, isn't it? But still, it is a commandment by God. Yet far and above living at peace with society, God calls us to Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The Apostle Paul puts it quite succinctly there to the church at Ephesus. One. Of course, we get the word unity, we get the word one from unity, meaning one, to be one, to identify as one, to act as one, to speak as one from God's Word. The unity that Paul, the Apostle Paul, calls for is indeed possible, yet only if we properly identify ourselves in the midst of the ever-increasing turmoil engulfing this nation, and for that matter, this entire world. Again, Chris, thank you for reading that this morning. Because there's one verse in particular in there I wish to focus on. Going back to Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 through 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise made so many years ago to Abraham when he left his home. Not sure exactly where he was going or what he was going to do, but he was called by God to go. Just go. To trust in Him. In Paul's epistle to the church at Galatia, he was addressing two primary concerns. One were the Judaizers, and of course Paul's apostolic authority itself. There were teachers who traveled from Palestine teaching that it was necessary to submit to the Jewish law of circumcision, as we all know, in order to be a true Christian. Now we know Paul had to deal with that, especially in terms of his brother Timothy, who he had circumcised. But these were folks who were coming and saying, you have to be circumcised to be a Christian. And of course, they were questioning Paul's authority in general as an apostle. Paul's response in chapter 3, in those two verses, 28 and 29, addresses this issue in a most direct and final manner. In short, Paul was providing a dire warning that we, as members of Christ's body, are first and foremost to identify ourselves as Christian. Regardless of the consequences, which back then for many meant death. In the eyes of God, there is no one person or ethnicity that is more valuable than another, as we are all made in His image. Let us make man in our image. Genesis 1:26 and 27. But Jesus was there with him at creation. As it says in John chapter 1. I suspect that we are all familiar with the phrase, it's not what you know, it's who you know. I also suspect that there are those amongst us who have, maybe from time to time, turned to a person during our career and asked for some connections. Hey, I heard you know so-and-so. Think you could hook me up and I could talk to him or something like that? I've done it. I did it in the Navy. I did it as a public school teacher. I needed to do some things, and so I needed to talk to somebody who would perhaps open a particular door. It's okay. So I'm not bemoaning that, providing that. Of course, you know, we were diligent in our professional duties, excuse me, and have perhaps earned such opportunities. Yet when it becomes dangerous, is when we identify ourselves, with or give preferential treatment towards a person or persons and make that or them our identity. The scriptures speak quite plainly and gravely when it comes to how we conduct ourselves in the eyes of the world. Excuse me. I'm going to have a bottle of water up here. And with whom our identity must be forever be tied to. The book of James, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, cautions us about personal favoritism. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come unto you an assembly, a man with a gold ring, fine apparel, and there should come also in there a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to one that wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, yeah, you stand over here or sit here under my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. you do well. But if you show a partiality, here's the kicker, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. He's not saying, well, if you show partiality, you really shouldn't do that. Don't do that again. You commit sin. It needs to be clear to the eyes of this world what the Christian perspective is on how we handle ourselves with whomever. Regardless of what they look like, regardless of where they come from, regardless of who their connections are, how do we, as those who identify with what took place because of this, how do they see us? James declares that to show no favoritism to someone because of their wealth or their power or influence in society. Or perhaps if you're afraid they're going to call you or label you as something. Simply put, it is sinful. In doing so, we break the command to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We become lawbreakers. James clearly is concerned that his readers understand how serious an issue this is. God cares deeply that his children refuse to judge each other based upon the standards of the world. James' focus here was on showing favoritism to the wealthy and the powerful. But the same can be said, and let this be perfectly clear, the same can be said today of discriminating based upon race or gender. We are to tell the truth in love. All people are precious in God's sight because He created them and gave us a soul which will spend eternity in one place or another, heaven or hell. That's all we should see when we look at somebody, is a soul. Not the clothes they're wearing, not the color of their skin, whether they're male or female, but the soul that is there, that will come judgment day, have to answer, well, you never told me. Like I said, we must speak the truth. We must speak it in love. Ephesians 4:15. Within the community of Christians, there must be no caste of people. We are not to divide the world into levels or ranks of human beings that Paul was addressing. Now, he was talking about Jew or Greek. You know, back then you were either Jew or Gentile. Basically, Greek was talking about there. Bond or free, male or female. That's another sermon in itself right there. So when the world asks us, and they have, and they will continue to do so, what is our standard as members of the Lord's body on how we conduct ourselves towards others? All we need to is to refer to is God's Word. This is my standard, or if it's on here, this is my standard. It's not some political caveat. It's not some ideology that we need to be fearful of or intimidated by. It is the Word of God. End of story. With love. That's always on there, folks. With love. Paul also addressed this issue in Colossians 3, chapter 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. He makes no bones about it. In Acts chapter 11, 26-28 is where it says, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. To put these verses in context, you know, Peter had recently had what we might call a spiritual reality check. You know, the vision of the big sheet coming down with all sorts of animals in it. He said, kill and eat. Of course, Peter was kind of hesitant at first. But the lesson there to Peter was the gospel's for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Meaning Jews and everybody else. This brings me to my primary point and perhaps a warning to all of us who call ourselves Christians. Paul continues his foray with other at time identifiers. But with all but one, bond or free, applying to us today, namely that of gender, though you wouldn't know it by listening to the radical and evil influences of the world today. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, brothers and sisters. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We live and sadly will continue to live in a country, in a world that strongly urges, if not demands, that all of us self-identify by way of many and varied categories. Now, I can't draw up there anyway, but found this graphic, put it in color. Bunch of circles here. There are many others, but these are the big ones, I guess. You can identify by racial identity, sexuality, disability, nationality, gender. The world wants us to identify with one of these. Okay, I'm a male. I'm white. Disability, some may argue that. Nationality, I'm an American. I'll admit I've watched Braveheart more than once to get the joy out of seeing my relatives kick the English back where they belong. Yeah, I'm Scottish. I love bagpipe music. Somebody asked me, Paul, what do you want? What music do you want to play at your funeral? Amazing Grace on bagpipes. Oh, okay. That's fine. We all are related to somebody from somewhere. And if you identify in the eyes of the world, these or more, then you have the opportunity to claim that you are oppressed in those various categories. That's called intersectionality. I mean, what an intersection is when two things cross, you know, intersection road, traffic stop. But the world calls this intersectionality. How can you identify with these or others and then proclaim some kind of oppression? We're not oppressed. We're free. And through Jesus Christ, we're free from sin. The only oppression I'm worried about, and we all need to be concerned about, is the oppression of the world, where, as I think Jack was saying, or somebody, I can't remember who it was, where is Satan at right now? He's here. He's wandering around seeing who he may devour, like that roaring lion. He makes no bones about it either. That's the only oppression I have concerns for, is the oppression of Satan. And do we submit ourselves to it, or do we turn to Jesus and ask, you know, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Brothers and sisters, the only intersection that we need to concern ourselves is this one. Got the Old Testament and New Testament. What do they have in common? With Jesus Christ in here who died for our sins. And as we were called first in Antioch, we are called Christians. That is my identifier. Back in Galatians chapter 3 verse 1, Apostle Paul, Again, I think he was angry. He was upset. "Oh, foolish Galatians," in verse 1, "who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" Of course, this led to his stark and dire warning to conclude that chapter, which I opened up with and which Chris read earlier. Insofar as how and with what members of the Lord's body we should be identifying ourselves to the world with, that was that graphic. We are Christian. Intersectionality, as far as Christians are concerned, should be focused on the following graphic that I've already showed you. Granted, the world is not going to understand this, and has increasingly called for those who hold biblical views to be canceled. The only cancellation I want is the cancellation of the debt that Jesus paid to cancel our sins, to wash us as white as snow. The world can cancel me all they want to. I don't care. I'm more concerned about the cancellation that took place because of this over here. The debt that was paid for everyone. Everyone. Regardless of race, color, creed. Brother Dan Huff wrote a very effective article recently in the Gospel Message called Fear the Lord and Live. Of course, that comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Brother Wade Stanley was with us last week out of Smart Road. And he says, in 2020, my scripture was Psalms 37, which opens up with, "Fret not the evildoer." Let us not be overly concerned about whether we get canceled. Let's not be overly concerned about who identifies us as what other than Christian. Let us be ready to give a ready answer of the hope that lies within us. Acts 17:28-30. "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of you our own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commends all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given us assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." When God sends Jesus back to judge the world, it will not matter how any of us, or anyone, for that matter, identify with any worldly identifier, such as ethnicity or culture, country, city, sports team, college, level of education, who we know. It simply won't matter. All that's going to matter is, how does God identify us? Is He going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter to the joy of thy Lord"? Or is He going to say, "Depart from me, ye that work in iniquity"? You go over here. How do we want to be identified at that moment when Jesus comes down with that shout in the clouds and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Pretty serious question, isn't it? And it is a question we must be asking not only ourselves, but others who are around us. In love. I'd like to close with just a few scriptures regarding unity. There are many. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that ye are perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity in the Holy Spirit. Because, brothers and sisters, regardless of what the world can bring to bear, if we are in unity in the Spirit, we have nothing to fear. For what do we have to fear? Fear Him who can destroy what? Both body and soul in hell. Not those who can just simply destroy the body. Because we are just clay. This body will be gone. Into the ground someday. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The world only brings division, brothers and sisters, and strife. God, through His Word, His Son, and our fellowship, brings peace. A peace that the world has never been able to offer and never will be able to offer. Because there is no peace. There's a saying out there, N-O, Jesus, N-O, peace. K-N-O-W, Jesus, K-N-O-W, peace. So it's a secular saying, but it's true. It is true. As a way of an invitation this morning, and it's not our invitation, it's Jesus' invitation. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And I'll give you rest. In the midst of all of this, Jesus says, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And regarding the peace that the world can't give, but Jesus can. Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing. Don't fret yourself. As you know, Psalms 37, don't fret the evildoer. For what's going to justice, there will be justice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God doesn't expect us to understand this peace. Just experience it. This peace that is referred to in these verses cannot be obtained through worldly pursuit, who you know, and so on. Nor can it be achieved via some earthly identifier. Not only did God create all of us, He calls all of us in this world to repent. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because, as it is appointed for men to die once, and then the judgment. There's no going somewhere and working things out. To die once, and then the judgment. For us, as members of Christ's body, we don't know when Jesus is coming. And I guess in a sense, we really shouldn't care when he's coming. But rather what? Be ready. Regardless of when it happens. As this invitation applies to you here today, don't wait. Jesus may come as soon as you walk out this building. He may not come for another 100 years. But in the meantime, enjoy the peace that he offers as we extend the gospel invitation, the song that Denny selected.